few weeks, at least 3 weeks in this. And we'll just do whatever God wants us to do. But we're going to start here in Numbers chapter number 21. And we're going to begin at verse number 4. Now, this is the children of Israel, and they've come out of Egypt, and they've journeyed. And so here we find him in Numbers 21 and 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. All right, that's important. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Moses. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loath this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right, let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse number 8. Now, for all of my Bible study students, you're going to recognize in this passage of Scripture, there's two cause and effects. All right? Ecclesiastes 10 and 8, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Amen. And so tonight, I'm going to start this series off. And you're not going to understand it right away, but hopefully by the end you will. And I'm just going to teach part one of etiquette. Etiquette. Amen. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God of heaven, we love you. Lord Jesus, we're so indebted to you. I pray, God, that you would help us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the anointing of the Spirit would fall in this place, that the touch of glory would be about us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Now you can be seated if you promise that you're going to help me tonight. Amen. That's key. We talked a little bit about that. Amen. The spiritual man. Amen. It is important how you respond to the Word of God. And so you need to let the enemy know in your response to the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. How you feel about the Word. Praise the Lord. Amen. He can't read your mind. God can. God knows the very thoughts and the intents of the heart, but the devil can't read your mind. Amen. So just let him know. Let him know. Praise the Lord. Amen. "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, the serpent shall bite him." 1952, a lady by the name of Amy Vanderbilt wrote a book that was entitled Amy Vanderbilt's Etiquette. And it was just a simple book that was expounding how that people like you and I ought to behave ourselves in the company of others, how that we ought to do things, the proper etiquette of how things ought to and should be carried out. And so it taught and teaches things such as when you're setting a dinner table, it tells you where the fork and the spoon and what side the fork and the spoon are to go on and what side the knife is to go on. And for a lot of people, they say, who cares? Well, here's the thing. And such as if you're just at Taco Bell, they don't care. But if you're at a high-class restaurant, they do care. And so when you go in, everything is top-notch because there is etiquette in it. And so it teaches things of simply how to set a table. Also, what is the proper etiquette of hosting a party? What about responding to dinner invitations? There's things that I didn't know that there was, quote-unquote, a rule of how that I was supposed to respond to such things. But in reality, there is. And what Amy Vanderbilt was doing was she was setting it out there so that everybody would be able to understand, correspond, and be on, quote-unquote, the same page. What about how that a bride goes about planning her wedding and all of the things, and by etiquette, the bride does this and this, and then another one does this and this. By etiquette, the groom is responsible for this. By etiquette, amen, his parents are responsible for this. And so there is almost an unspoken law. Somebody said, well, how did that come about? Really, it was just Amy Vanderbilt putting all of these things together. And so there are many, many other things that are there. And so a book of etiquette is simply a book of do's and don'ts concerning our speech, our action, and many other things that we would do in our lives, such as many people wouldn't think that it was important, but for a man, an etiquette would be that obviously, if you're elderly, you know, it's not necessarily, but in such things, etiquette would simply be that if you're shaking somebody else's hand, you don't shake it sitting down. If they walk up to you, then you stand up and shake their hand. That's just proper decorum or proper etiquette. Something like, for instance, you would see something like this, all right? And you see the top button buttoned, but you don't see the bottom one buttoned. And some people are like, why do they button that top button? Or if it's a three button, then they button the top two, but they never button the bottom one. Why don't they button the bottom one? Why isn't that bottom button ever buttoned? I don't understand that. Well, it's just etiquette. Does anybody know why? It's a funeral. So when you button the bottom one, it actually is in representation of somebody passed away, and I am showing respect and honor. Now, say, well, who came up with that? I don't really know. But what it is it is an etiquette that brings everybody together. So now, wherever you go, you just see people doing it, and some people's like, I have no idea why I do that. But other people would say, this is why that we do that. And so at a funeral, you'll see them button both of the buttons. And so it's just a rule of etiquette that is there. Now, there are, somebody wrote this and said, and so I've got several quotes here in this, said the customs of rules governing behavior, this is what etiquette is, the customs of rules governing behavior regarded as correct or acceptable in social official life. All right? So for instance, I sat down with an individual that was a hiring agent for a rather large company. And he's the one that conducted all the interviews and such. And he told us so many things that they look for in proper etiquette. He said when an individual does not follow proper etiquette, then it tells them so many things. And so I was like, well, you know, can you teach our young men just basically how to do a proper interview? And so he's like, yeah, absolutely. And then even my son Marcus, when he was doing and with a little bit of recruiting and stuff and conducting interviews, there was things that was proper, and then when they said the wrong thing, it was like, bam, interview over, done, and stuff. And so there's just a lot of things that are unspoken that other people are looking for or looking into. Another one said that it is a conventional yet unwritten code of practice followed by members of certain professions or groups, such as, I think probably the easiest one would be real estate agents. There is a proper etiquette that they follow in respect and honor to fellow real estate agents. So in other words, if you are talking to one agent about selling your house, and then you go talk to another one of the things that they're going to ask you is, do you already have a real estate agent? And if you say, well, I talked to one, honor and respect says, you know what, it would be better if you just go do that, because they want fair play to be put back to them. And so they understand that if I steal your business, not only are you going to steal my business from me next time, but you're going to tell other people that I'm not ethical, and so they're not going to refer me, and they'll take my business. And so just by stealing your business, it's bad practice, I get a bad name. And so it is etiquette that is there to be able to hold people honorable and respective. And so if you hear somebody say, that right there is proper etiquette, what they are saying is, that is the way that it should be done. If they say this is improper etiquette, then obviously this is the way that it should not be done. And we could say that rules of etiquette are for everyone. I'm not talking about individuals, but let me just explain it a little bit here tonight. In the business world, there are rules of etiquette, spoken and unspoken, that they afford one another in the business world. There are people of importance. There is an etiquette that they follow. Let me give you a recent example. President Trump and Vice President Vance are sitting in the Oval Office. In comes President Zelensky. What's the problem? The Ukrainian president, what's the problem? He's not in a suit. And it offended Trump and Vance. And said, why did you not show up in a suit? They took it as disrespect and dishonor. Because any other foreign president going to show up, whether it's Chinese or no matter, they're showing up in a suit because it's proper etiquette. All right? And so there are etiquette in weddings. Let me throw another one out at you. Even in the golf world, playing golf, there is proper etiquette that is in that. And so when you don't follow proper etiquette in playing in the golf world, you make other people very upset. And so you need to honor. If you hit a ball and it's off course or whatever, etiquette tells you that you are to yell four and give them a warning before it knocks them upside the head. And that you are to play timely. And if you don't play timely, you should back off in respect and let somebody else play through you. In other words, take your place and go before you because they're going faster than you are. That is proper etiquette. Now, let me go to one more thing that oftentimes we wouldn't necessarily declare it to be etiquette, but nevertheless, according to the definition of etiquette, it is what it is. There are familial not a family etiquette in there. So your family etiquette may not necessarily be my family etiquette. And it's more than just traditions, but there are rules in your family that aren't necessarily rules, but it's the honor and the respect that is afforded to one another to keep everybody out of conflict. Simple little things. We could say, you know, it's the rules of just picking up your dirty clothes and putting them in there and stuff. It's the rules of, you know what, if the sink is full of dishes, then you know what, everybody's working, just do it. If the hamper is full of clothes, then just do it. And such like that, you know. If the toilet paper roll is out, just get another one and stick it on there. And what happens when it doesn't happen? There is conflict. Etiquette is there to save or to prevent conflict within certain areas. Praise God. And so the rule is simply that the rules of how to act around one another to minimize conflict. All right? So where did this word come from? It is actually very, very unique of how that etiquette even came about. And we would have to go back all the way into ancient days and we would see that there was an old gardener there in Versailles, and he was a very distressed and a sad gardener concerning his flowers, because that the king had told him, I want you to take care of the flowers. I want you to do this. I want you to. And so he was very meticulous. He was very into it of taking care of the flowers and watering them and weeding them and all of those other things. But this was a different time. It's not our day and time that we understand. No, this is completely different. And so the invitation goes out and it says the king is going to have a party. And so everybody responds and says, well, the party is at 7:30 on a Friday night. So everybody responds. And everybody just comes walking into the palace because there is no sidewalks. There are no stepping stones. There's no path. There's no dirt path. There's no trail. There's no anything. And so everybody, however that they get there, gets out of their horse and buggy or whatever it is, and they just take off walking to the palace right over the top of the gardener's flowers. They walk through what he would call, what's the word I'm looking for? The flower bed. There we go. Thank you. I knew it was there. It just walked right through the flower bed. And he is there saying, I have spent hours trying to make these things beautiful, and you just walk right through the mud over the top of my flowers, crushing them in the dirt, and everything that I have done, you've undone. What purpose is there for me to even try? Why should I even try? Well, he took his argument to the king. The king didn't think it was a big deal. King's like, you know what? If there's flowers, you know. There's grass. You know what? I got a gardener. He does it stuff. That's just like what we would call job security. He didn't think it was such a big deal, but his gardener was so distressed, upset about it. The king was like, what do you want to do? And he said, what if we made a path? What if we took stepping stones and we put rock and we put it out there and in for an insinuation that this is where the people are supposed to walk? And the king just simply said, if that'll make you happy, go for it. Knock yourself out. And so the gardener did that. And the gardener took several different areas and he put stepping stones that would lead to the doors. Some people observed it, some people didn't. And as time progressed on, more people began to observe it. And the king simply called these stones, stones of etiquette, stones of the rule, stones of etiquette. And so that's how the word etiquette actually came into its origin there. And so the people began to use these, and they realized that the more that they used them, the more beautiful the flowers stayed. And so they began to use them at their own places. And it made everything beautiful. And so these simple stones of etiquette did more than make the palace a beautiful place, but it became the desire of everybody that visited. All of the ladies would look at their husbands and say, "That's what I want." And that's how honeydews. Oh, so, I don't. So. And so there was stepping stones of etiquette at other palaces and such. Even unto this day, we haven't ventured away from it. We have sidewalks. We have pathways. There are stone pathways, gravel pathways, concrete pathways, colored concrete pathways, stamped concrete pathways. Why? Just simply to keep and to make everything beautiful and to keep people from walking in the flower beds. And so palaces and castles and government buildings now use all of this. But at a house across the world, one will find just the stepping stones of etiquette, that no sign is given. There was no sign that was put out. Please keep off the grass. Please stay on the stepping stones. It was just a mental thing that taught the people, because they realized, if I stay on this, my shoes don't get dirty. If I stay on this, my feet don't get muddy. If I stay, look how beautiful those flower beds are. Well, it's because you're not trampling through them this time. The stones taught things without ever saying a word. All right? And so we can take a look at that and we can apply that to the kingdom of God. And we can say that everything about God's kingdom is beautiful. I could take you through the scripture, Psalms 48 and verse 1 through 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. It's beautiful for situation. It's not beautiful because that everybody's trampling all over it. It's beautiful because everybody understands the beauty and the etiquette that is about it. We could talk about the lilies of the valley. We could talk about the beautiful rose of Sharon and the flowers and the knops of the golden candlesticks. But we must draw the conclusion that the ways of God are beautiful. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God will beautify the meek with salvation. You weren't even beautiful. Amen. When you came, when you came unto God, praise God. You know how? You know how we know that? Because you had to try to masquerade and try to disguise yourself and try to do everything to make yourself beautiful because you weren't happy with what and how that you looked and such. But when you came to God, God made you beautiful. Praise God. But the things that are beautiful in God, and let me just say that the Bible declares it, amen, that the way of holiness, amen, talked about in the beauty of holiness. Amen. Holiness is beautiful. Praise God.
Amen. And so it does not happen because that people are careless. But living for God is not desirous if you're always trampling over the beautiful things, the beautiful flowers of God. Living for God, you're going to trample all the color out of your life. You're going to trample the beauty out of your life. Amen. But when you live by the etiquette of God, amen, things become beautiful. Living for God is exactly what you make it to be. If you want it to be hard, it's going to be hard. If you want it to be easy, it's going to be easy. If you want it to be ugly, amen, that's all you're going to see is ugliness. I have to do this. I have to do that. I can't. Amen. But if you want it to be beautiful, you can turn around and make it beautiful. And you can state to yourself, what a glorious way and what a blessed life that I really have. Praise God. Let's love Him here today. Praise God. Let me move rather quickly here today so that I can get into where I want to go. Amen. But if we were to take a look at the man called David, who was a man after God's own heart, in the book of Psalms, chapter number 18 and verse number 21, I just want to know David's disposition. I want to know how that he perceived things. I want to know about a man that was hiding in the caves and the dampness of it, living outside, whether it was hot or cold, living in the rain, under the rain, in the dry areas, in the scorching hot times, living with kings, amen, his own king chasing him to kill his life, living with enemies that was all around him trying to destroy him. He could have had a very ugly disposition. He could have looked at things and he could have been discouraged. He could have been depressed. He could have been down in the dumps. And a lot of times, amen, he was, amen. But the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. I want you to see how that this man who was chased by his own kingdom many times from King Saul and by his son and by a general that turned against him, and here he was supposed to be this great king, but oftentimes we find him away from the throne and hiding and waiting for something to transpire. But in Psalms 18 and 21, he would simply say, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and they are not wickedly departed from my God." He said, "I kept the ways of the Lord." In other words, David recognized there's some things that God expects of me. There's some things that God wants of me. And he said, "I have kept the ways of the Lord." In verse number 30 of the same chapter, he said, "As for God, his way is perfect." Amen. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. David was saying, "I've tried these things out, and I have come to the conclusion that his way is perfect." Psalms chapter number 37 and verse number 23, he would say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then he says this, "And he delighteth in his way." Amen. David is not looking at the way, amen, and kicking dirt at it. Amen. He's not looking at the way and trampling through the flower bed. He is staying, observing, and keeping the way. And according to him, he said, "It's perfect, and I delight to walk in this way. I delight to use the stones rather than the mud. I delight to walk in this path, amen, rather than through the flower beds. I delight to have have my steps ordered by God in this, amen, then just do my own thing. Do whatever I feel and I want. Psalms chapter number 119 and verse number 1. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. A man that seeks after God's own heart. I want you, God. Oh, but God's got laws. David said, it doesn't matter. I understand that his laws are for the best for me. I understand that his ways, me, amen, are, amen, to help me be the best and to help me produce. Amen. His ways, his laws are not grievous unto me. I delight in the laws of God. Amen. Psalms 119 and 33, he said, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. What was he saying? I'm not looking for another way. I'm not looking for an easier path. I'm not looking for a shortcut. Amen. God, if you'll teach me your ways, if you'll teach me your statutes, I'm going to do them until the very end. Until I die, I'm planning on keeping this way.
Praise God. Amen. Back and over into Proverbs chapter number 10 and 29, Solomon would say, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord. Amen. Even Solomon in all of his wisdom was saying, hey, God has got a way. It would be Solomon that would say, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Amen. But here, amen, he simply declares, and he says that the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Let's go back to Psalms chapter number 1. And we'll revisit, amen, David here. Amen. And David would say, blessed is the man. And he talks about how that he treats etiquette, the stones of etiquette. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. He's not forsaken the stones of etiquette. Amen. He's not just running with all the hoodlums. He's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And I want you to read this. Amen. And if he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, then what is he doing? He's walking in the counsel of the godly. Amen. He's making sure he wants his steps ordered by God. He wants his path directed by the Spirit. And if he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, then he is walking, amen, in the counsel of the godly. God, how do you want me to walk today? How do you want me to order my steps today? Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your sake. Amen. Amen. He said there's a few more ways here too. He said he's not standing in the way of sinners. Amen. He's not standing in the way of sinners. He's not belligerent. He doesn't have a belligerent spirit that stands in defiance, amen, of all things. And now nobody wants to come to that church because of the belligerent man's attitude. And if he's not standing in the way of sinners, then he's clearing the way, making straight the path so that they can come unto Jesus. Because he's saying, hey, there's one that's bigger than I, more worthy than I. Amen. And he prepared a way. He said that he sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Amen. Etiquette said we don't walk some ways, we don't stand some ways, and we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Scornful. David said, hey, there is no joy. There is no beauty. There's no tulips, no roses, no flowers. Amen. There is nothing. Amen. If you've never seen Texas during the bluebonnet season, you owe it to yourself. Absolutely gorgeous. Why? Simply because there was a president's lady. Amen. The first lady, I think it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, one of the Roosevelts. But it was his wife that said, you know what? These roads are so gloomy.
these roads are so this and that, and there's no beauty about it. And so what they did was they took a long period of time, and they just scattered blue bonnets, and it's the state flower. They scattered blue bonnets all over the roadsides, everywhere across Texas, Central Texas, West Texas, South Texas, everywhere. And now when blue bonnet season kicks in, brother, amen, it's absolutely phenomenally gorgeous, and it is spread, and you see whole fields covered in the blue bonnets, and people go seek out the blue bonnets during those times and get out into the middle of them and take pictures, amen, their family pictures of them, because it's beautiful. And what David was saying is there's some things that make it not beautiful in life. If you are walking in the counsel of the ungodly, it's not going to be pretty. If you are standing in the seat in the way of sinners, amen, it's not going to be good. And if you are always scornful about everything, sitting in the seat of the scornful, and that's all you can see, well, I don't like that, I don't like this, and just murmuring and complaining, and all these are, this is the Bible. He said, David said, there's no beauty in all of this. And what David was saying was, I refuse to live my life like that. I refuse to live my life in the drudgery of things. I refuse to live life in depressed. Do I have a great testimony? Do I have things to complain about? I've got a lot of things to complain about. Saul's trying to kill me, and it's supposed to be my throne. I was in there, and he's throwing javelins at me. He's chasing me. He's trying to kill me. Absalom's trying to kill me. Trying to overthrow the king. I got a lot that I could gripe about. But David said, there's no beauty in that. You want to beautify your walk with God? Change your demeanor. Change your attitude about things. Get back into the altar and say, God, I need the flowers to bloom in my life. I need the glory of your presence, amen, to radiate in my life. And God will begin to make things beautiful in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so when the rules of etiquette are thrown out, all that remains is chaos. You take away the stones of etiquette and you go back to having a muddy mess. No flowers, no greenery, no anything. Trying to grow a tree, but here comes everybody just walking right over the top of it. Break it down. Back out there. About the time I get it established, king decides he's going to have another party. Oh, but guess what? The mess don't stay on the outside. The mess goes on the inside as well. It's raining. People come through. They're not using the stones of etiquette. They just walk through the mud. Why is there mud? Because you've been trampling on the grass and there's no grass. And so it's just muddy. Guess what? The mud comes inside. Mud's inside. So now the house cleaner's in there, and he's complaining. He's upset because that's all you got to clean up, all the mud that's out there. Why? Because somebody didn't follow etiquette in this, the rules of these things. You see what I'm saying? It compounds. It compounds. It compounds. You will never be dissatisfied with just one small thing. It's like a cancer. It grows. It grows. And when you find fault with one thing, just mark it down. You're going to quickly find fault with something else. And you're going to quickly find fault with a few more things. And you'll quickly find fault with a few more things. Why? Because the Bible says that to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled is nothing pure. That even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Praise God. Amen. And you know what? I just tell you, sometimes it's a whole lot easier just to, I just tell it to you like this. You know, there's times that I'm out doing outreach and proper etiquette, the mailman don't follow proper etiquette. And the mailman aggravates me sometimes. But it ain't me walking all those miles every day. But, you know, here I am putting door flyers on there, knocking doors or whatever. And you know what etiquette is? Etiquette is you put your flyer on the door, you turn around, you walk back across the sidewalk, down the driveway, in the street, down.
up the driveway, back across sidewalk, over to a door that's only about 15 foot from the other one, and set your flyer there. You know what's a whole lot easier? A whole lot easier is just to hang this door flyer, look around, trape across the grass, through the mud, whatever, and stuff like that. Put this one here, walk across their grass and stuff. And what you didn't see was somebody out there, you know, and that's picking all the stuff. Hey, I'm telling you what, my sister-in-law, she lives in a place, and it's a nice little community area there. But she's got this neighbor that's across the street, and this guy just cracks me up. I'm telling you what, I don't even know how old the guy is. He's in his 80s, gotta be. He's in his 80s. But I'm telling you what, it's like every day he's out there on his hands and knees with his scissors, and he's snipping his grass here and there, and he's pulling this weed out, and he's going through, and he's looking and stuff. And he will work in that yard for hours every day. Literally, he'll mow it, okay? He'll mow it. But sometimes he'll get out there with his scissors, and he's clipping the grass with his scissors. Don't you dare walk across his grass. And you see, that's the deal. Sometimes, you know, here you are, and you've been working on your grass. You've been doing this. You've been doing that. And you just planted a bunch of new grass, and you got seedling in there and stuff like that. And here comes somebody. Yeah. Etika says a few things. And so this is important unto us, because if we don't understand the etiquette of God, I know that there are standards of holiness. I know that there are rules and there are principles and things that we abide by. Amen. But there are some things that we've just got to make sure we mark out, and we say, you know what? The ways of God are good. And I delight in the, because you're going to wake up in the morning time a lot of times, and everything's not going to be so beautiful. Everything's not going to be so bright. The sun isn't going to be shining. Bad news is going to come. There's going to be things that are going to aggravate you, upset you, and make you mad. But you've got to set these rules and say, you know what? I'm going to abide by the ways of God. His ways are perfect. His ways are delightful. And you stay in the ways of God, and the things in your life, amen, will continue to bloom. And some point in time, the storm clouds will go over. Etiquette. Praise God. And so without it, it's void, chaotic, such as the world was before the Lord spoke. And what did he speak? He spoke order into a chaotic world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. Void, full of darkness, chaotic. And God began to set laws into perspective, and it followed the laws. Now, bear with me in my folly. It may have happened, it may not have happened. But what I don't find is I don't find God saying, okay, now, this universe, universe one, and we're going to establish the sun here, and we're going to establish these planets here, and we're going to establish circumference, that everything revolves around the sun. And then this one that I'm going to put life on, I'm going to spin it as well, and so it's going to spin as it's spinning around, and it's going to tilt on its axis to create summer and winter, fall, spring. It's going to go around the sun. It's going to go around the sun once a year. It's going to spin 24 hours. It's going to take it to spin 24 hours, and that's going to be called a day. No, I don't find that. I'm not saying that it didn't happen, but I'm just simply saying God just put it in, and it follows the way. It follows etiquette. If it were to get out of kilter, there would be absolute chaos. Chaos. But the Bible said that the trees declare the glory of God. It's just what we do. And we sit and we think, oh, look at that. Ain't that beautiful? Hey, listen to that wind. Listen to those trees rustle. I understand. But there are just some things that's just set in motion, and it happens, and it has to happen. Without the wind, the tree's roots don't grab and go down deep in the soil. And so anything would be able to knock. But God knows. Hey, these trees, we were planting trees in the Colorado Springs Church many, many years ago. And I asked Sister Palachek, I said, so how long do we keep these ropes on? You know, we keep them on, you know, for 3, 4, 5 years and stuff. She said, no, one. One? That's it. She said, absolutely. She said, they need to feel the resistance. She said, if we just continue to support them, they'll never grow strong. She said, so we have to take the ropes away, and in doing so, it causes them to grab and to grow strong. So before they get real big, we need them strong. Okay. Who taught the trees that? That's just the ways of God. God ordained it, and it just happens. And God knows that they need a little bit of rain, some more than others. And so the Bible says he has his way in the storm. So the rain comes different points in time. Waters, his creation. How? It just happens. That's just the ways of God. And you know what? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now you got all these trees that are blooming out. You got all these trees that are turning green. Grass is turning green. We won't talk about the dandelions. But everything else is pretty beautiful. But there's a purpose. There's a reason for everything. God has it all in his order. Praise God. Amen. And so he spoke things and there was order. Everyone, the Bible says in the book of Judges, that everyone did that which was right in their own, in his own eyes. That wasn't a compliment. That was critique. That was critical. What the Lord was espousing and saying here is, they did what was right in their own eyes, and look where it got them. A lot of heartache. If they would have just done what was right, if they would have just been obedient, it would have worked out. But nobody followed etiquette. Everybody just did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's the same today. God's family has rules of etiquette. And we don't do that which is right in our own eyes. And the Bible is our book of etiquette. And you can trample on anything that you want to trample on. But first of all, that doesn't make it right. And second, it definitely isn't going to turn out pretty. And so God knows where you are, where you're going, and how you're going to get there. God knows the problems that you're facing, the problems that you will face, and they don't catch God off guard. As a matter of fact, God loves you so much, and he never leave you nor forsake you, but he prepares you. And so all of those trials of yesterday, yesteryear, however long it was to make you stronger, because God knew, amen, that the closer in life that you get to heaven, the harder that the devil's going to fight against you. And the devil is trying to shake your faith. And the devil is trying to stomp on all the flowers and all those things in your life. But God knew. God knew exactly where you were going to be. And he began to temper you back then. And God began to let you face some trials and some heartaches and some things here and some things there. Because God was saying, you're going to need to be stronger by the time you get there. And I'm not going to let that thing catch you off guard. Even though you're going to think it's off guard, you're going to be stronger than you think that you are. You're going to be better than you think that you are. And I'm never going to put anything in front of you that you can't handle. But if you were to try to handle that,
today. You couldn't handle it. And so we're going to work up to that way. And you just walk in the ways of God. Amen. And you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not to your own understanding, but in all of thy ways, acknowledging him. Proverbs 3, amen, 5 and 6. And he shall direct thy paths. Amen. And you're walking in the ways of God. God's leading you. God's directing you. David is saying, you lead me in the ways and the paths of righteousness for your sake. I may not understand everything that's going on. I don't understand these stones here. Amen. And somebody's coming in on the first time and they're looking at those stones. They say, we used to just trample all across the grass. And the wife says, honey, we probably need to walk on these rocks. I'll walk wherever I want to walk. I'll do whatever I want to do. And you know what? Look at all this mud I got on my feet. She says, look at all the mud that I don't have on my feet. Well, how did that happen? I walked on the stones. That had happened. You know what? The next time he's probably walking on the stones. Amen. God's teaching us. God's helping us throughout life. God's, you know what? And we don't always make the right choices. We don't always do the right things. We oftentimes find ourselves in a big mess. And we got a lot of mud on our shoes and stuff. Amen. But God doesn't discard us like a piece of refuse and just throw us away. Amen. God cleans us off. God washes us off. Amen. God picks us back up. We fell. Amen. Because mud often times doesn't get a lot of traction. Slipping and sliding and fall down, but God picks you up, washes you off, cleans you off, and puts you back in the path in the beauty of holiness, and you begin to walk in his ways, and you get to the place like David. You know what? I can't control what Saul's doing. I can't control what Absalom's doing. I can't control what's going on in the throne room. I can't control a lot of the other things in my life, but what I can control is I'm not walking on the flowers of God. I'm not walking on the beauty of God. I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Amen. The Bible said, cast the scorner out and strife will cease. Amen. You know what you need to do? You need to take the scorn that's in your life and say, you know what? You're not paying rent around here. You're not paying the bills. And so you are out, and put them out of the door. Amen. And begin to think upon the things of God. Begin to walk in the ways of God. And all of a sudden, things are begin to bloom in your life, and you'll begin to start seeing the beautiful things of God. But you're not going to see the beautiful things of God if you're always scorning the things of God. I don't understand all these stones. I don't understand why I got to do this. Don't understand why God is saying, you know why? It's because there's going to be things that you go through in life, and the only thing that's going to keep you is the beauty that's around you. Say, well, everything's not beautiful. Have you been walking and trampling all over it? Because if you've been walking and trampling all over it, it's not beautiful. Get back in the ways of God. Delight in the ways of God. His ways are perfect. Amen. And it'll take some time, but it will come about. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so the beauty of all of this is that the lords and the ladies that came to visit King Louis the 14th, their pleasures were not curtailed by the stepping stones called etiquette. In fact, they were enjoyments that greatly increased by the introduction of etiquette. They probably griped for a while, but when they really began to see the beauty of the flowers and the blooming of all of it. You know what? That's exactly the way the carnal man is. And this is what, oh, Jesus, help us. Etiquette will chaff the carnal man, rubs the carnal man wrong. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I said etiquette rubs the carnal man wrong. Well, I don't like that. I want to do it my own way. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't care what they said. I'm going to do it my own way. And you're constantly being rubbed wrong. Etiquette rubs the carnal man wrong. And so, you know, that cat, you pet him backwards. I don't feel too good, but he turns around. All of a sudden, it's a whole lot different. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. You got to put the carnal man aside. You got to pick up the spiritual man.
you know, I don't understand all of this, but you know what? This is the ways of God. I'm going to do it. And God's blessings begin to come upon you. Mark that down, because I'm going to come back to that in a couple of weeks. I said God's blessings begin to come upon you when you begin to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's scriptural, and we'll talk about that in time. Praise God. And so, ever since the beginning, Adam and Eve, etiquette rubbed them wrong. Why? Just one tree. That's it. One tree. That was all the etiquette that there was. Do anything that you want to, go anywhere you want to, but one tree, you don't do that. That's all that etiquette said. But the carnal man, it doesn't matter if it's one or 20. And you want me to tell you how you know it's wrong? I'm going to tell you how you know it's wrong. It's because it doesn't stop with one thing. You think, you know what? I'm just going to do this. Where is it today? It's not just this. It's this and this and this and this. That's a red flag that throws it up there. All right? And that was Adam and Eve. God's world is too wisely arranged to play in the hands of the tramplers and the trespassers. And so King Louis never considered these stepping stones would prevent the people from trampling on the flowers if they were determined to do so, because he didn't put a fence. He just put the stones up. So if they wanted to trample it, they were more than able to do so. But what the stones did was mentally told everybody the king's desire. The king didn't put a sign out that said, "It is my desire," though. Mentally, those stones were saying, "This is where the king wants you to walk." And people gravitated to that, subliminally learned that, understood that, and made it a way in their lives. It was the king's desire. God does not protect his flower beds of life with impregnable fortresses. He just simply makes the way clear through the word of God. And any individual that simply wants to overstep the boundaries of etiquette, there's nothing that stops him. God hedges his ways with commandments, exhortations, revelations, blessings through the preaching of his word. But it is the easiest thing in the world to break through a hedge. Just as easy as it is to step off a stepping stone. And so this brings us back to our text. And in our text, we go back to Numbers chapter number 21 and verse number 4. And here are some people that was so happy that they come out of Egypt. And they thought that they were free. And they were. But there were some things like, if you keep my commandments, if you do what I tell you to do, then I will do this and this and this. Contingents. And some of them were like, "Whoa, wait a second. I thought we were free. I mean, if we're free, there's no rules. There's no anything. I do what I want to do." God said, "Yeah, absolutely. You can do what you want to do, but I don't have to give you manna tomorrow morning either. But if you'll follow my ways, keep my commandments, do these things, I'll provide for you. I'll do this. I'll be your victory. I'll be your power. I'll be your strength. I'll be your, you know, food. I'll be your way. I'll be anything and I'll be everything that you need me to be if you keep my commandments." And so for some people that was like, okay. But after a while, things began to rub them wrong. And so they started sitting in the seat of the scornful again. Just critiquing everything. And this is what happened. So here they are journeying from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, compassed the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Let me tell you, you're not always going to be joyful and happy about everything in life. The reason is because you've got an enemy that's in total defiance of you. And so the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, here's the danger of being discouraged. Because discouragement doesn't sit alone having a pity party. Discouragement sends out lots of invites and invites all kinds of other people like it to the party. Self-pity, self-entitlement, justification, critique, scorn. And so this is what happens. They were discouraged, and what happened? They began to speak against God and against Moses. Wait a second. Did God not just bring you out of the wilderness? Yeah, but that was a few days ago. Wow. Did not Moses lead you out? Yeah, but he should have just left us there. Do you not remember being whipped and beat and all that other stuff? I don't think it was as bad as they make it out to be. Well, that's not what you were saying when you was in Egypt. You were crying out for a deliverer. You see what discouragement does? That's just discouragement. And discouragement gets you to complaining against God, and it gets you complaining against the pastor. You start complaining against Moses. That's what it says. They said they spoke against God and spoke against Moses. Let me just say it like this. Everybody wants a pastor until they need one. Everybody wants a pastor until they need one. And when I say need one, it's that a pastor spiritually, you know, I was thinking about this today, and I know I'm not on borrowed time yet. I'm not on overtime yet. But I've been pretty short-winded for a few Wednesdays, so I may do some collecting. But you know what? I got to thinking about it. I don't care if you buy a new car. You don't have to come ask me about buying a new car. Well, Pastor, what do you think the will of God is for me to buy a new car? I didn't know the will of God was really involved in it. Can you afford it? Well, yeah, I can afford it. You can afford it today? Yeah, I can afford it. Can you afford it in 5.5 years? Well, I don't know. Then you probably, by common sense, ought to go think about it. Okay? Can you afford it? No, I can't afford it. I'm telling you, it ain't right. But you don't have to have me to tell you that. Common sense tells you that. Oh, I can't afford it, so I can't get that car. All right? So there's a lot of things that you don't need me for. You can just go look at your checkbook. You can look at your budget. You can look at those things and say, you know what? I can't do that. If you want me to pray about it, I'll be happy to. I'll pray about it. But I'm just going to ask you the same questions. Can you afford it? There's a lot of things that you don't need me for. But when it comes to your salvation, that's important. That's important. And so when I do get involved in somebody's life, typically there's salvific effect that could have. And this right here is very real. And they're simply discouraged, but it was time for the pastor to get involved. Because they're speaking against God and they're speaking against the pastor. They're speaking against Moses. And so we go back to that. Everybody wants a pastor until they need him. This Brother Worst can agree with this. But you have all these people that say, oh, Pastor, if I ever do something wrong, you come talk to me. You let me know. And you know what? They're dead serious. But you know what? I'm the last one they want to see when they need that. I'm the last one they want to hear. Why? Because their spirit isn't right. When their spirit is right, they're like, oh, you can come tell me anything. And then when their spirit's wrong is when I need to come tell them something. But their spirit's wrong, and they're like, I don't want to hear that. So, that's just food for fodder, okay? And so they spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us out here in this wilderness to die? There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul. They started making it spiritual. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Next one. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents. I tell you, that's not pretty. But you know what they had been doing? They had been stomping out the ways of God. I don't have time to talk about it. You know, the ways God gives us pastors according to his own heart and all that other stuff. But you know what? Here's what they had been doing. The grass, the flowers, the tulips, everything. Not just the dandelions. I mean, it was everything. Just stomping all over. God's this. God's that. The pastor, get him too. And so there's nothing beautiful about the whole situation. Nothing. And so God sends fiery serpents in among them. And these fiery serpents go in the way and they start biting the people. And the people start dying. So then somebody's like, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Time out. Let's reconsider some stuff. Moses this, Moses that. Moses, you're just awful. I don't like you, Moses. I don't like what you had to say, Moses. All of a sudden, the fiery serpents come in. They're like, Moses, 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 we've done wrong. Can you please tell God to help us? That's exactly what happened. And you know what Moses did? He went to God. Hey, Lord, I think you already know what I got to talk about. Is there something we can do to fix this? God said, yeah, Moses, make you a serpent of brass. Put it on a pole. And put it up so everybody can see it. And when somebody gets bitten by the serpent, they can look onto that brass serpent and they can be saved. They shall live. Moses is like, I understand the way. So what did he do? He went out and made a serpent of brass. Why didn't he make it of wood? That's not the way. Why didn't he make it of gold? That's not the way. Why didn't he make it of silver? That's not the way. Chiseled it out of stone? That's not the way. God said, make it out of brass. I don't have to understand it. That's God's way. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make it out of brass. They made it out of brass. They stuck it up on a pole, and they stuck it. And guess what? It worked. It worked. People were bitten. All of a sudden, they started looking. They seen the brass snake up there, the brass serpent up there, and they lived. It worked. Moses, that's the most goofy thing that I've ever heard in my entire life. It worked. Moses, I have no I don't understand anything that you're doing. It worked. Let me just tell you, Moses probably didn't understand it either. But he simply, no, that's what God said. And guess what? It worked. And all of a sudden, people are saved. And people's like, oh, thank you, Pastor Moses. We sure appreciate you talking to God about this. Because things weren't looking too beautiful around here. You stay in the ways of God and it'll be beautiful. And so what did the wise man say in Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10? Chapter number 10 and verse number 8, he said, he that diggeth the pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know what those hedges are? Delineating the way. Delineating the way. You know what the hedges are saying? The hedges are saying, don't walk over here. You got a hedge on this side, and you got a hedge on this side, and the hedges aren't saying, hey, don't walk over here. Uh-uh. They're just there, and you understand, I don't walk in that way. And so as long as you walk in the way, you're fine. But the second that you break etiquette, break through that edge, the Bible said, the serpent shall bite him. It's as simple as that. And sometimes we feel the sting of the serpent bite. And we have to look back to Calvary. And we have to look back to the one that was raised up on the pole for everybody. And we have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. But he made a way. And it's not a way that the fool blunders therein. But straight is the gate. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. That other way is much broader. Be much easier to do it. That's not the way. That is a way, but I don't think you like where it's headed. There is the way. Amen? Let's stand here tonight. And so there are things that God has put into our lives that may seem a little abrasive, but God knows what's beyond the hedge. For example, I've got some hedges in my front yard. I had some in Texas. I don't know what they're called here in Texas. They was called the red-tip fatinia. And you know what they? They're spiky leaves, thorns. And every time I'd have to get into it to dig leaves out or to whatever stuff, you just get chewed to pieces, poked all over the place, those needles on those thorns. And I got them at my house now. It's a different plant, but it's like all the leaves got like thorns on them. You get over there, it'll poke you. Like, well, it didn't go very deep. You get a few hundred of them and stuff, and you're like, stupid, ought to just cut it down. You know what? There's things that God puts in your life, and he may put some thorns in them because he doesn't want you to break that hedge, because he knows it's more than just it's a whole lot worse than a thorn bush or a thorny leaf on the other side. It's a venomous serpent on the other side. And there's things in your life that you don't understand, and you're bouncing back and forth, and you're like, ah. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth unto salvation, unto repentance. It's the things that God puts in our lives. And we look at those things, and you can curse those things, or you can accept those things. And let God create the way, ordering your steps, directing your paths, and he'll keep the serpent from you as long as you stay in the way. But when you get out of the way, when you say, you know what? I'm tired of walking on these stones. Who said that we have to walk on these stones? Look, the door's over there, and this stone path does all this goofiness. That's just ridiculous. And you go to break that hedge to walk through the mud, through the flowers and stuff, and the serpent bites. There's no sign that says you can't walk that way. And I would venture to say, and I would tell you from a point of view, say there's no signs that says that there's a serpent on the other side. But the book of etiquette teaches us that. He that breaketh an hedge, the serpent shall bite. I want to stay in the ways of God. Oh, God, help us. Because you know, there's times that I'm walking in this way and I don't understand everything about this way. Does it make me want to just kick through the hedge and go to the other side? No. I want to be like David. I want to understand why he's got a hedge here. Why is there a hedge? I'm jumping a couple of weeks ahead of me. But friend, the devil got so mad, he went and told the Lord. He said, if you'll take the hedge away from him to where I can touch him, he'll curse you to your face. There was a hedge that God had built around Job, and Job stayed in that path and the devil couldn't get him. Don't be discontent and discouraged in the way. God knows where it's going, where it's leading. Be patient. Your patience possess ye your soul. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. And He'll open up things. The flowers will bloom in His time. Praise God. I'm so reminded every time of the message that Elder Von Morton preached all over America. Just let it unfold. Because you can't do anything about it. Only God. Just let it unfold. And Brother Morton said it like this. He said, I was in such a place of despair in my life. He said, I felt like I was having a nervous breakdown. I felt like I was just fixing to give in. This pastor came up to him and gave him a bud, a flower bud. I said, here, Morton, unfold it. Make it beautiful. And he said, as he began to try to unfold that rose, it just started falling apart. And he said, the more he tried, the more it fell apart. And he just got so frustrated, and he started crying. His pastor said, you know what? If you just let it unfold itself, it'd be beautiful. It's the way. It's to protect the beauty of the flowers. I don't see any beauty. It hasn't bloomed. In its season, it will. Wait on the Lord, and He'll work it out. Amen. Praise God.